until some more want to come in and you relax a little. I'd like to write something on the board here. I was trying to do it before and it sort of slipped my mind. Now, this is something I've used before, and I feel it fits very well to what I'm going to be speaking on in the next three sessions. And I'm not a drawer, so I'll just draw it. I hope you can read what I'm drawing on here. The only reason I put that on is I want us to keep that in mind. Keep our minds alert to the seriousness of where we are. And that drawing is, I can't even call it a drawing. I can't write very good anymore. I have a little problem with a shake. And my drawing was never anything, and it's worse now. But I think you can make out what I did there. I drew a heart, and in that heart, I drew a throne and a cross. And in every one of us, there's either, or in every one of us, figuratively or speaking so that we can understand it, in every one of us, there is a man. And he's either on the cross, and while he's on the cross, there is also a man on the throne. And what we talk about, the victorious life, has a lot to do with who's on where. And to deal with that situation, there's a lot of different ways that we can go about doing that. Now, I'm going to take us back a little bit to yesterday, and I'm going to give you a little bit, again, not most of you or probably all of you were here yesterday, but I related a little bit about my testimony and the time when I was there in my wife and I were together there in our kitchen, a little Amish home. And I wanted so desperately to be free from my sin. I wanted to be free from the guilt of sin. And I finally got to the place where I had enough of courage to tell a co-worker, I need help. And I need help bad. But I didn't know where to go. And my co-worker was a Mennonite man. Now, some of you who are not from Mennonite background, you might not understand this. But my co-worker was a Mennonite. And for me to go to a Mennonite man to ask for help was just, it was just unheard of. But I needed help and I didn't know where to go. And so I went to him because I knew that that man had something that I did not have. And so I asked him on a Friday. It was during one week from Monday to Saturday. I was manager of a fairly big welding place, and I didn't do much welding myself anymore, but that week I wore a welding helmet most of the week because I would break down and cry and wouldn't know why. I didn't know what was wrong with me, except I knew that I was going to go to hell. You ask me, well, how did you know that? I can't answer that. I know it was the Holy Spirit. But I was an ungodly man, and I knew I was going to go to hell. And come Friday night, I was so desperate that I went to this man because I realized of the 20-some men that were working there in that little plant, if anybody could help me, he could. But about Friday afternoon, he came to me and he said, "Abner, there's something wrong in your life, or there's something wrong with you this week, isn't it?" And I said, "Let me alone." He was Mennonite. I was Amish. But that evening he went home, and the next day we used to have a crew come in, and since I was manager, I often went over Saturdays in the morning just to make sure that things were all right, and I lived right close. And so we had a skeleton crew come in to clean up and tidy things up, maybe 5-6 men. And the Lord had it all in His plans. At that time, I didn't realize that. But this man, Ivan, his name was, he doesn't live anymore, but this man, Ivan, came. He was on that skeleton crew to help tidy things up for the next week. And I was so desperate by Saturday morning that I had the courage to go to him and ask him. I said, "You said something to me about helping me." I said, "I need help." And that's all God needed. That's all He needed. Proud heart that I had. Cigarettes in my pocket. Curse words in my throat. Wicked man that I was. All that God needed was, "I need help." And so he told me that at noontime he would bring an evangelist over that was having a week of meetings in their church. So at 12 o'clock, I was out in my little barn. I had told my wife what I did. I said, "I don't know what's wrong with me. What do I want to talk to Mennonite people about?" Now, I know I sound ignorant, brethren, but I was. I was very ignorant. I was not a Bible reader. And I remember I was out there in my barn walking back and forth, wondering, why did I tell these people to come? What am I going to do with them? And then this car drove in our little drive, and three men got out of the car. And to my horror, they all carried a Bible. And you have to understand my background. Carrying a Bible was not the way to do things. But it came into the house, and that afternoon I found Jesus. And one of the glorious things about it was my wife did too. And we've had a walk for 40 some years since that together, walking with Jesus. Did I fail Him? Yes. What happened? Well, I'm not sure what happened that afternoon. And I'm giving you this testimony just simply to help me go on with the next three messages. But we sat down in that little living room of ours. And the main spokesman, the evangelist, said — he didn't know me, I'd never seen him before — but he said, "I hear that you're having some problems." "No," I said, "I don't have problems. The church has problems." I was always sort of forthright in speaking, and that's what I told him. And he said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "They got big problems. And I'd like to know what to do. Because the church split, and now there's a division started. And I don't know what to do." And he constantly would not listen to my church problems. He just kept taking me back. "But what about your soul? What does that have to do with it?" But you know, there came a moment when all at once I realized what this man is telling me is that Jesus Christ died for me. Now you say, "Well, Abner, surely you knew that." No, I can't say that I did. Jesus Christ died for me. And it was like I was looking through a dark tunnel, and way at the end of the tunnel, there was a little light. Hope. And then he started to explain it. And then I told him I don't know what I said. I'll have to confess to you what I'm telling you now. He told me a few years ago. He's still living. But a few years ago, I went to visit him. He's an old man. And he said, Abner, I want to take us through that afternoon. I don't believe you remember a lot of things. He had written an article about my conversion in a periodical. But then he took me through, and that's why I can say what I'm saying now. He told me a little what happened. But he said, I said, well, how can I get this? And then he said, well, we can pray. Well, I don't remember that I had ever prayed except a memorized prayer or reading the German prayer book. I did that a few times just to come, to make it sound like, tell God I'm Amish. And then he said, pray. And I said, well, what should I get the prayer book? Can you think of what this evangelist thought of this poor guy? No, he said, we'll just kneel here and pray. And I said, you mean I should pray? What do I say? He said, just start. Oh, the man, God gave that man wisdom. He said later, when he talked to me here a few years ago, he said, I prayed in English and in Pennsylvania Dutch. He said, didn't make much sense to him, but it made a lot of sense to God. And he said, after we were kneeling there, I got up and he said, you went over, Abner, and you stood about that far away from the wall and just stared at the wall. I don't remember that I did, but I believe him. You know why? Because when I was on my knees there, the burden of my sin rolled away. All right. Now this afternoon, I want to start right at that point. Now your burden of sin is gone. And do you know, brethren and sisters, that we have thousands upon thousands of America that think by raising their hand and believing that their sins are gone, their sins are gone. And they may be. But God is not finished.
Amen.
God is not finished. And I think this is the message that I should preach. What about from here on? I am very weary of hearing of some of these light conversions. And I believe that we have to be taught not to be satisfied, and please don't take my words wrong, with just merely the forgiveness of sin. Because God has so much more for us. And when I got up off of my feet, it would not have helped you at all to tell me what I'm going to see, what I'm going to experience, brethren. I say this with shamefacedness, I had to go back to store upon store. I had to go back to different people and places with my head bowed and pay for things that I stole. I used to gamble. I went into Lancaster and gambled with men and drink. And God took me through those things. But He still wasn't done with me. And I believe one of the greatest injustices that we do to the Christian life is finally get to the place where we say we have arrived. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about something that I went through. And I preached a message different times already on sanctification. Now don't get all worked up. We say these are total sanctification people. These are people that believe in baptism of the Holy Ghost. And these are people. I'm not scared of those terms. God can take care of those. I used to be, as a bishop in the fellowship churches, I used to get concerned about terminology. Well, I find out a lot of it, that's about all it is. Not too much more experience than just terminology. And I may be wrong in some of the things I'm going to say in the next three messages. And I invite you, not all at one time, please, but I invite you I told a brother this morning, I think it was, be a Berean. If I preach something that is wrong, God is going to hold me accountable. If you sit here and know that I preach something that is unscriptural, and you don't correct me, God is going to hold you accountable too. And so I opened myself up. And this doctrine of sanctification has been a doctrine that has been battered around. You know, the truth of the matter of sanctification is, in the light of human sin and in the light of God's master plan of salvation, the truth of it is that there are sort of phases in sanctification. In other words, sanctification begun is that radical cleavage from sin. Like when I got up off of my feet and I knew my burden was gone. That's already sanctification begun, if you please. Maybe that's not a Bible term, but I'm going to say it that way. It's something that began in my life. I had cigarettes in my pocket. I had all kinds of filth in my mind. I could tell you many things I had, but sanctification had begun. A setting apart, a radical cleavage of sin. Now the question comes to this. And I know we have people here from different backgrounds and different theologies. I don't know how many of you read. I'm a reader. I do a lot of reading. And I'm not saying I agree everything that David Purcell writes. But I love to read his books. Because he challenges. He wrote a book not long ago, Will the Theologian Please Sit Down? And that really fits with me. Because I get a little weary of these people that act like these college students that got together and they wanted so much to find out what makes a frog jump, so they dissected him. But in the dissecting, they lost the jump. And that's exactly what happens when we take the Scripture and we start to think and theologize and go, and I can't even say the words right. I'm just an eighth grader, I know that. But please keep it simple for me. I want to believe the impossible. You say, what? Yes, I want to believe what to most people is impossible. And I found out I do. A lot of people think it's impossible what I believe. But I believe it. But I might be wrong, and so that's what I say, I invite you. You know, there's a scripture, I wrote this down someplace. I have to look where I wrote it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, you don't have to turn to it. I love the book of Philippians. I love that. But he says, we are those people which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. We are those people that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence. Do you know what confidence is? I'm going to tell you a funny story. I don't like to repeat this, and I don't want to be amusing this afternoon, but it brings out a tremendous point. My brother Mike was a year and a half older than I was. He was a very smart boy. I was a big, gangling, oversized chap. He was a little chap. But we were brought up together like twins. And Mike was a man that had an inventive mind. And through our growing up as young boys, he would make things. And I wasn't good at it, so he would make me one while I did his part of the chores. I think he played me, but at least I got this thing, whatever it may have been. But there was a day came when I lost all confidence in Mike's inventiveness. He got up with the idea that if he would make wings and make it in the right way, you could fly. And the sad part of it was he made me the pilot of his homemade airplane. And I was too ignorant. And he made this big set of wings. They were over 6 feet long. And he told me that you go up the top of the barn and step off of the barn. Hold your arms straight out and you'll be able to float right down in the cornfield. I said, are you sure, Mike? It's got to work, Abner. It's got to work. I don't know why he didn't try it. And I don't know why I did. But I went on top of the barn roof. And I stepped out over the edge. And my arms went straight up through. And I went right down through. I didn't get hurt. But I smashed his wings. And the next thing that happened, Mike was chasing me out the lane because I smashed his wings. Now that's enough for the afternoon. But I'm going to tell you this. I lost all confidence in my brother's abilities to invent, especially wings. And that is what I would like to plant in us, that we stop having confidence in the flesh. Because it's so easy to do. So easy to do. All right, we're talking about sanctification. I'd like to ask for a raising of hand because I want to protect myself these next three messages. How many of you sitting here believe in the gradual... that's not what I want to say. Not like that. Maybe I'll say it like this. How many of you believe in progressive sanctification? How many of you believe in something else? Denny. All right, now I'll be honest with you. I'm a little scared sometimes of these definitions of progressive sanctification. Now, you may call it what you will. You may say, well, maybe it's not sanctification, maybe it's growth. Let me just preach a little bit about progressive sanctification. You know, we stand between two appearances. Do you ever realize that? We stand between two appearances. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I'm going to turn to that and read it. You and I today stand before two appearances. If I can turn to that quickly, because I know the afternoon I have a lot of things on my mind that I would like to express. Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, I'm going to read. And hear what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That was that appearance. Now it says, teaching us that during this time, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now let's look at the next appearing. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. Looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. The German says, and I don't know how many of you understand German. I could go into the German pretty easy. My type of German. But the German says, ein Volk des Eigentums. A peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Now we want to talk about the victorious life, and what I would like to bring out this is I would like to present to you what I have experienced. Not saying that's the only way. It's one thing I have learned in my ministry, and especially in the last 14, 15 years, is that God is not put in a box. You cannot say that because this is what happened to Abner. This is what's going to happen to me. No, 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 no. Because God is not limited. And He has many ways to work out those things in our life. And if there was one freedom that I gained some years, a few 15 years ago or so, was when God opened my mind and realized that there's another box. I was preaching in Oregon years ago, and there was people from, if I can't say the name, Seattle? Is that the one on the West Coast? Yeah, Spokane. I get those two mixed up. Seattle, that came to the meetings. And I was in a bona fide, you walk into the meetings and everybody comes and everybody looks like it came out of the same copy machine. That's what I was used to. We all looked the same, not in our face, but basically. And I came to this church out there and people came in there. And I learned through that week of meetings that the Lord just put something joyful in my heart. Because I was speaking with people that they had no idea of some of my culture. And it was a joyous week. But that next week I came home, and this was in a Mennonite church. And these people were coming out of there. There were six families, I believe, if I remember right. They came out of Seattle and into this Mennonite church. And when I came home, some of them called me and said, "Abner, I don't know. You know, sometimes, well, Jesus said a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And so sometimes when you're a stranger and you go from Pennsylvania to Oregon and you come in there all at once, people say, 'This guy's got the answers.' No, he doesn't. Don't forget that. He doesn't. Jesus Christ does. But there's a tendency for us to think that way. And so they called me and said, 'Abner, these people are trying to put me in a box.' If I remember right, that's the first time I ever heard that statement. But I have really come to realize what happens. We put people in a box, and God has no box. God does not have a box. And when I say this about sanctification this afternoon, I hope you can bear with me. Because I'd like to talk to you a little bit about sanctification. Now here you have a boy, a man, a woman, a husband and a woman, and they have found Jesus. Now they rise to their feet and they go on their life's journey with Jesus Christ, if you please. Now, are they carnal? I still had cigarettes. But you were converted, Abner. Surely you put them right in the stove. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I kept right on smoking. Now, don't judge me. You may say, "Well, you weren't converted." I believe by the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that I had the power of God in me. I didn't realize it, but it was there. But I had my cigarettes in my pocket. Was I carnal? I don't know. You know, when I worked in Harrisburg State Hospital as a 1W person, I wasn't converted. I was a heavy cigarette smoker. And I had a friend. Most of you probably wouldn't know him. His name's Ronald Putt. And he was a child of God. And Ronald had a very sweet disposition. And he wanted so much. His burden of his heart was to show Abner the beauty of Jesus. And he would talk to me. And I would just ignore him. But I liked him, so I wasn't hateful toward him. One day we were out in the hayfield, loading hay. And I was smoking a cigarette. And Ronald said to me, "Abner, don't you think that if God would have wanted you to smoke, He'd have put a smokestack on you?" Well, I was Amish. He had a car. I looked at his feet and I said, "I'm surprised you don't have wheels." You know something? About 6-7 years later, my wife and I were converted, and we got to really fellowship with Ronald Putt. And Ronald Putt told me something that stayed with me ever since. He said, he told me about that. I had forgotten about it. But he told me that I have found out that if you're going to approach a man that's carnal in a carnal way, he's got you beat before you start. And you know, I'd like to just say that before we go on further, that when a person is born again, that does not necessarily mean that the carnality is all gone. So be very careful, you who are seasoned warriors for the Lord Jesus, be very careful, because you could do something that all it does is affect his carnal life. We need to be careful. But the work of sanctification has now begun. Now, Here's the question. Are we going to then wait now for some kind of a great work of total sanctification? Or are we going to accept the fact that God is going to wean me little by little from my sins? Or how does it all work? Amen, brother. And that's what I'd like to say. I have seen brethren become so upset at each other because they use this doctrine of sanctification to gouge each other. And it proves to me that they're not sanctified. You know, I was... Mose, you're sitting here. Mose was the fault of a lot of this. But I was a young Christian. Mose was a Christian before I was. And he got a hold of the doctrine of... Mose, are you ready? The doctrine of premillennialism. And I went to a church at quite often where they taught it very strong. And I got to the place where I believed that if you did not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign, you were an unbeliever. Now, I'm not blaming Mose for all that, but he supported me. Maybe not to that extent. You say, all right, Abner, where are you? Tell me where you are now. No, we're not on that subject. I'm not going to tell you. But I found this, that a doctrine like the millennial reign can separate brethren and make it a greater sin whether you believe in a literal reign or if you believe in a spiritual reign. And I'm going to say that about sanctification. I'm going to say that about baptism and some of these beautiful things that our God has, and we have allowed it to separate our brethren. And it's not right. There's some things, the blood of Jesus Christ, the beauty of total salvation in Christ and not through works, that I'll preach, and very strong. But there's some other things like this that I just say, well, this is what I think. And this is what I believe the Bible teaches. But if you are of another persuasion, let's walk with God together and let Him show us. And you don't see that in the church too often. And then these become the blames of why they're separated. And they say, well, we separated because he believes different in baptism or different on the coming of the Lord Jesus. Listen, I don't believe any of us are going to be able to tell Jesus to go back and try again because it didn't come the way I thought. I just don't believe that. It's going to be such a momentous, glorious appearing. And such a marvelous happening. We'll forget all our speculations and the limbs we were sitting out on. It's going to be beautiful, brethren. Well, I'm getting off a track here. I want to go back to sanctification. I used to believe... Maybe I shouldn't have made that statement. But I used to believe that sanctification is totally a process. But I back off of that a little bit. Because I have found that in my Christian life from about 1967, 68, 68, April of 68, when my wife and I found Jesus, from that time forth I didn't have a lot of experience and learning and was ordained soon after and preached a lot of messages. And I always thought, well, you know, I get better. But I was so often defeated. Did you notice yesterday, I'm going to ask this question. Did you notice what I read and where I stopped when I started? What was that? Pardon? That's exactly right. Do you know why I did that? Because there's people that use Romans 7 as a crutch. There's people that use Romans 7 to describe sanctification. There's people that use Romans 7 to describe the miserableness of the law, but they can't finish it of why they are having struggles. Romans 7, Romans 7, Romans 7. Now I can tell you in very simple terms, you know it. Finish it. Finish that. Oh, wretched man! Was it you, Robert, or somebody that said that? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me? And then it goes on into Romans 8. I thank God for Jesus Christ. And we could stop there. But you know, there's some semantics in here that we don't always understand. I don't. And I am the place where I realize that God can do a special work of sanctification. Call it a second experience. Call it a second work of grace. I don't believe necessarily just one second work of grace. And I don't want to be funny, but people say, well, I believe in the third and the fourth and the fifth. Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I don't believe God is limited to the second work of grace. In fact, I had for years a lot of people working for me that were very strong second work of grace. You hardly ever hear them. And this CD may go back and they may listen to it. It doesn't matter to me. I've talked very blunt to them. But they may say that when you hear them pray, they often pray, I thank you, God, for salvation and sanctification. And what they mean by that is that they were born again, they became believers, and then down the road someplace, they had a work of sanctification. Let me tell you something. I had those works too. I did. Glory to God. I've had works where God worked a special sanctification in my heart that I cherish. But I'm not going to put a label on it and say each of you have to have it on those dates too. Amen. I just won't. Amen. And that's what I preach. You say, well, you preach a confused gospel. I hope tomorrow and the next day I can preach something or teach. I'm not a teacher, but I can talk to something that you may get a hold of if you have a problem with sanctification, that you may get a hold of and experience somewhat in your own life. It won't be exactly the same, I guarantee you that. But God has a way to take us through this world filled with sin. And brothers and sisters, I believe that we can be victorious. I believe that. I believe you say, without any sin? I don't believe it. Well, I'll tell you something. You won't then. It's just that simple. Why? Because it's a faith. That's why. All right. Now, I said I want to talk a little bit about sanctification. This process of sanctification. And then when we come to the last part of sanctification, sanctification begun. And sanctification, and then I could say sanctification continued. And then sanctification, completed. Because someday, when the Lord Jesus comes back, my sanctification is going to be completed. Hallelujah. That's what I look for. You know, I'll be whole. There won't be any fingers off. I'll be whole. That's how it will be in my spirit and soul. I'll be whole. Am I now? The Lord is working on me. Well, I thought you said you had an experience of sanctification. I did, and mighty works He did. But He's still working on me. And so, if you will allow me, I'd like to tell you just a little bit something that came to me through the years. And I put a lot of these things down. And here's the thing I want. And you're going to say till tomorrow night, till tomorrow afternoon, and the next afternoon, Abner, you can contradict yourself. And maybe I will. But I'd like to tell you something that I've ran through the years. Now here's it. I like to say this. There is not one master key to the demands and the privileges and the problems of progressive sanctification. You see, you have these men, these people. People are told, and they can't deny it, that they have problems in sanctification because of their members falling into sin. And so this charismatic... I want to take that word back. If we have a stenographer here, take it back. These people that write a lot of these books and things like that say, I have a key that if you take this key, those people are reminded that they have a besetting sin. And so if you take this key, and that sin seems to cling almost like a demon's tenacity. And they can't get rid of it. And so some person holds up a key And people flocked for that key. And that key, they're reminded of, they have these problems, showing the Christ-like graces like patience and gentleness and forbearance. And I have a key that will unlock that for you. They're often asked, are you weary with the struggle of those almost demonic remains of sin within you? Are you weary of that? Are you weary of making so little progress to be conformed to the likeness of Christ? Brethren, in my years as a child of God, and I believe I was a child of God, but I was very, very weary sometimes of my little progress. I was. You say, well, Abner, you say was. Where are you now? I think I've gained some ground. I really believe that. And I don't want to sound presumptuous at all. I just know that I have to continue leaning totally in surrender to Jesus Christ. I have to. Please, I want to make that so clear. And so many people would say, yes, I am weary. I am weary of this. And yes, it isn't working out for me. Then this teacher or writer or whoever it may be, some book, says, well, I'm here to give you and hold before you that one key. And people who are problems and struggles in sin, almost, if you have this key, it will bring you down to a level of liberation in your life, that between those besetting and remaining sins, and it's going to thrust you into an entirely new dimension of success and victory. And we go on and on and on with these big stories. Now, then this key is held up. And please, when I say this, I want you to understand what I'm saying. This speaker may say, and I've read a lot of books, and some of them have almost tripped me up. But people say if you could only grasp what it means to abide in Christ, and then they're fed some doctrine of how to abide in Christ. And then others say, well, it's a secret of the Spirit-filled life. And others may say it's being continuously filled. Now you say, Abner, those are scriptural terms. I didn't say they weren't. And they go on and on. Romans 6, to understand what it means to be dead to Christ, in Christ. Beautiful. I've wrote that doctrine a lot already. I love it. And somebody else may say, Romans 5, 10 and 11, the word used here is the saving life of Christ. Now you have the scriptures of people who, preachers hold up this, or you have other scriptures that people hold up this master theology key. My argument is this. There is no one master key to the problems that we face in progressive sanctification. There is no one progressive or master key. No one master key. You know what a master key is? It's supposed to unlock every lock. But there is no one master key. Because God has given us a key ring, praise God, on which He has hung the entirety of His written revelation. And you and I need to be scholars of the Word of God, that we study the Word of God, and through the studying of the Word of God, we find all these different keys that are given, and there may be all these here I just read, that are given to the child of God to unlock the beast that is within him and take care of it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To have the life that is life, I need to feed upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Never be afraid, brethren and sisters, in your struggles, though you may not know how to all arrange it, but never be afraid to take the Word of God and seek and search and look and cry and pray and fight over it and sweat it out till God opens the door. And He will. He will. The first psalm says this. The blessed man is described here in this psalm first negatively. He's described as one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of the sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, there's some body things that happen for a man to keep himself in the life where God can deal and work with him. And I get weary, and I guess that's the best word I can use. I get weary with this thing where people sit down and wait for God to work. I don't believe it's scriptural. You do something about it. Alan, when's my closing time? 3. Thank you. But this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, not in the key. See, that's what happens. Our delight gets into this key. And then we make a whole ministry and might write book upon book about this one key. It's not right. And I do, like I said, I do a lot of reading. But I'm a very critical reader. And I have learned that some of those keys can cause you a lot of stumbling. My brother Roman, some of you know Roman, and I don't know if Roman's going to listen to this, but you know what I'm saying. But my brother Roman was he's a very optimistic type of chap, and if something sounds good to him, he goes for it. And when he was a young Christian, well, I'll never forget it, he started reading. I had done that years before, and that's why I was attuned to what was happening in Roman. Because I'm somewhat the same. Maybe worse. But Roman started reading about divine healing. And so he probably wasn't converted more than about 3 years, 2 years, when the church asked him to have a topic one Wednesday evening. And you know Roman, he's bold. And so Roman stood in front of our church and started teaching about divine healing. I was sitting back there in the audience, and my dear young brother, my kid brother, was standing up there, and he was very enthusiastic, and my, after a while he felt the resistance coming back. And I sat there and I said, "Go on, Roman. You climbed out on the limb, saw yourself off." Was that cruel? I think it was the best lesson he ever learned. He came to me right after. He said, "Abner, where are you at? You knew what I was trying to explain." I said, "Oh, you were? Well, you should have explained yourself." But you know, those doctrines have a way of taking us out that way. And then after a while, you have a motion in the church where somebody takes this one key thing and he starts to explore through the church till he gets some more supporters. And finally, it's havoc. And it can be keys of all kinds. But I insist this afternoon that key is not one key, but it's a whole key ring of God's promises and direction. And we have to balance them. And that's why I'm a little vague when I talk to you about sanctification. Now, I know there's prophets. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet in the sense of what they call a prophet. But I know there's prophets that are going to stand up here and say, "That's how it is." I hate to be wrong. I'll just say that. And I've been wrong too often. But there are some things I'll stand on. But there are some things where I want to see God work. And I believe in this sanctification and what I'm going to be talking in the next 2 messages. But I believe that all Scripture is given for inspiration. Now, I'd like to hurry on here a little bit. The next part I'd like to talk about, sanctification, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. When my father, when I was a young boy, my dad was somewhat mechanically minded, very progressive farmer. He was a workaholic. In other words, he was a workaholic. When my father owned a thrashing machine, had a steam engine when I was a little boy, and then later got a fuel engine. And he went around thrashing through the neighborhood, not just Amish, all kinds of people. And when I was about 6-7 years old, in the summertime, I would often go along. At that time, we had to work when we were little. I had to load sheaves on the wagons, day after day. Did it help to say it was hot? No. Did it help to say I'm thirsty? No. You worked. But there's one thing I'll never forget. My dad had this tractor and this long belt, and we would push the threshing machine up to the barn, and then we put this belt on. And it was my pride and my joy when my dad said, "Abner, go out and start the thresher." And I'd go out, this important little Amish boy, on that big Hart Parr Oliver tractor, and crawl up there and know by experience and what my father told me, that when I pull the clutch, it was a lever, I have to do it real slow or the belt will go choop. And so I'd get a hold of the clutch and I'd pull it and pull it and pull it until the thrashing machine was running full speed, and then I'd jerk it because that engaged it. Why am I saying this? Because my father would say, "Abner, did you..." I shouldn't say it that way. He always called me Ab. "Did you engage the clutch right?" Now, I'm going to use that term for something I'd like to tell us. I believe, brethren and sisters, now hear me and understand me and take this in light of what I'm going to preach tomorrow. But I believe, brethren and sisters, that you and I, as children of God, after coming up above our knees and having that radical cleavage of that first act and work of sanctification in our life, that I believe that God wants us to have a conscience engagement of all our redeemed members, a conscience engagement of putting all our redeemed members, engage them in this sanctification. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't just say, "Well, I won't let my feet go someplace and let your eyes feast on the terrible things." You can't just let your... The Bible says if you've got problem with your eyes, Jesus said, pluck it out. He doesn't say get down and just say, Oh Lord, you're going to have to deliver me, and until then I'll go on sinning. He says, you pluck it out. And I'm tired of this type of whitewash that people are painting over the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, "Well, Christ in me did not work it out." I say, Christ was not in you. Don't make him an author of sin. And I'm going to be talking very much on the indwelling Christ, Lord giving me grace, tomorrow. But I want to emphasize this. Don't just throw away and in some vague dreamlike appearance think that you can go through this life and be totally sanctified with sin abounding and let your members be disengaged and fooling around with the things of this world. I was a gambler. I was an addictive gambler. I could not resist a real high money pool game. I couldn't resist a poker game. I would play poker all night long. The day came when the Lord Jesus worked on my heart. Now, do you think I should have gone to the poker games and sat there at the table and looked and feasted? No. But you know, we have a lot of Christians. They'll set themselves in places like that. I'm going to tell you something else. I may shock you, but sometimes we need to be shocked. I was a water skier. My love, and I say my love, was water. I loved diving and water skiing and scuba diving. And I would go Sundays after I was married with my wife and my little children, go water skiing to the Chesapeake Bay. Just loved a high-power speedboat. Ski on one skis with high waves. Oh, that was my joy. When I found Jesus, the work of sanctification started to work in my life. Now, hear me, brethren. I know there's a lot of people think, well, Abner, he's just an old fuddy-duddy. But I'll tell you what, I have a little problem with this thing of people that get so involved in the foolishness of sports and football, and they know the latest. And what is more ignorant than these oversized lummox running through a field chasing a pigskin, if you please, David, and battering each other senseless and say we're Christians? Brethren, I can't help but say it. You say, don't you believe in sports? I preached a message at home not long ago. I titled it, Some Things That I Would Do Different. And I did it for the sake of our 50th wedding anniversary. Things that I would do different if I would be married young again. And one of them that I said in there was, I would go fishing with my daughters. I have 6 daughters. I have one son, the oldest of my boys, and he preached here last year, I think. But I have 6 daughters. And it's been my sorrow that I almost went too far in this thing of not enjoying life to extends with my family. So I'm not here tonight to tell you, don't do those things. What I'm trying to say, and years ago, I don't know if you remember Pac-Man or not. I never played Pac-Man because it only came out after I was converted. But to me, it is the ultra stupidity to see a grown man standing in front of a machine and performing all kinds of body English from a stupid little idiot nothing that's running around some spokes, and they're going this and that, they're banging the machine. And we're supposed to be wise people, civilized. Brethren, I'm just speaking plain. What does God expect? What does He want to sanctify us from? He wants to sanctify us from the world and all its pleasures. That's right. Now, if you want to have fun, you have fun with your children. You kick a football around. You do this or that. I don't think you should a football. That's a pretty rough game. But, you know, I'll say that. I'm not trying to put you in a guilt trip at all. But I am concerned at how pleasures are overtaking our youth. We can. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to speak plain. I was at a campground meetings not long ago. Said the year before, they had a lot of youth there. They played volleyball, volleyball, volleyball. So they decided this year, no volleyball. That was the year I was there. Very few youth came. What does that tell you? What does that tell us as parents? Brethren, I'm concerned. I don't know how long I can preach. But I've gone through some church things. And I'm getting concerned. And I'm getting concerned, you young men who have families who sit back so complacent. And you don't, it seems like you don't care anymore. God forbid any of you are here. But I see it. And I say, oh, brethren, we're marching to Zion. We've got a fight on our hands. And God wants to cleanse us from all filthiness and unrighteousness. And we won't do it by becoming complacent and uncaring. But someone bring me a glass of water. Just 15 minutes to go yet, and I think I can take a drink in that time. All right, I want to go on. I talked about engaging. We should put a conscious engagement of our redeemed members to the work that God wants us. If God speaks to you through His Spirit about a certain thing in your life, you put that member consciously, you go out there and add, go pull that clutch and put it in gear and make it work in your life. You say, I can't make it work. You know what Paul told the Philippians? Paul told the Philippians this, if I can think of the verse now. He said, he talks about, work out your own salvation with a fear and a trembling. Why? Because we're not able to handle this. That's why. But he says something beautiful. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. I love that. I can just rest in that. Thank you very much, brother. I can rest in that. God wills, and I want to have the will of God, so God wills so that and listen, you never have to be afraid that He's going to work more out of you than what He'll put in you. He'll always put more in you than He'll work out of you. I hope I'm expressing myself right. What I'm trying to preach this afternoon is that we come to the place where we don't become so wimpy with what God wants to work in us. And again, I'm going to say what I want to preach tomorrow afternoon and the next afternoon have a lot to do with this. Because I believe our sanctification, I'm going to make a statement, is totally by faith. You and I cannot have any more sanctification worked in us than what we believe the power of Jesus in us works out. Am I clear? James Pate, my dear brother here, often makes this statement at home. Now I slipped my mind. Does that make sense? That's what he says. Love his preaching. And then he says something and he says, does that make sense to you? And I wonder that. Does that make sense to you this afternoon? I want it to. And like I said, I'm going to try to get out of here pretty soon after it's over, but you can attack me if you want to. I don't mind. I don't mind. I like a good controversy, really. Now, there's people that say, you can't do that, Abner, because that's you struggling. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making yourselves available to the work of God in you to work this out. People are said that the only struggle that they should have is the struggle to cease from struggling. That don't make sense. Or they say the only strife that we should have in our life is the strife to cease from striving. Make yourself just restful and let God do it. Well, there's a lot of things wrong with this theology. And not the least of it is you're not going to find that notion in the Bible. You don't find that notion in the Bible. I don't find it. And so, because of this, there's a whole theology of progressive sanctification is based on that. And that's where I protest. That's where I protest. And yet, I could not preach what I want to preach tomorrow without putting this into our mind that you and I are called of God to stand up for the Lord Jesus by faith and action and put into... What do I use? I'm not afraid of the word work, but put into action our members to resist. Amen. To resist. I was brought to mind of something that really speaks to me. And that is, there's a theory, I don't know if that's the right word, going through our circles, where it's so great and so marvelous to be so spiritual. To be very spiritual. But if you follow that spirituality, it has no backing. I was so blessed by a young brother at home. And I'll have to confess, it's a brother that I've been praying for through the years. And now he has a family. And I'm working with him pretty close on a certain board. And I'm so blessed at what God is working in that brother. And he made this statement 2 weeks ago to me. He said, Abner, we are raising a group of young people that do not want to be told anything anymore. I was very tempted to say, brother, I told you so a while back. But I didn't. I said, thank you, Lord. thank you. Because, dearly beloved, there's a work going on in this spirit world that is tearing down the fortress of our God. Amen. You say it can't happen? Yes, it can, because men allow it to happen. And we need to stand fast. And please, one of these times, I don't know when, but one of these times, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to sit down. I don't mean time on the clock. I mean time on the calendar. I'm going to sit down. And I want some strong men to be coming. Men who are willing to count the cost and preach the doctrine of Christ. Oh, by the way, I want to make a correction. I went to a man and told him I want to make a confession. I said it yesterday, and it was through Delbert that I found it out. I knew it, but I forgot it. But there is a man here that's older than Delbert and I. I'm not going to ask him to stand up, but he is. I just wanted to correct that. Dear Brother Sam, love that brother. But he is older than I am. So what more do I say? Well, there's some more things I want to say yet. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, verse 41, it gives a word like this, watch. Now, who does that mean? That means a soldier. You know that watch is a military term? And that watch means the soldiers of Jesus Christ watch. Why do you watch? Lest the enemy overtake us. That's part of the sanctification work. He deliberately and conscientiously engages all his members, that soldier, walking the perimeters, walking around and looking out over and watching. That's what we're called to do. Watch, not to sit back in our easy chairs, float along with any foolish doctrine. We had a brother at home, came to James and I, and asked if he could show some video slides in our midweek service. Now, we never had much of that. But when we heard what he wanted to do, we said, okay, we'll go along with it. Brethren, it was an eye-opener to me, because I do not, as far as videos and some of those things and internet, but when he showed those videos in our church, and James is here to verify this, when he showed those videos in our church, it was about a man who is concerned about this. What kind of movement? Faith. Word of faith movement. And he went to these different churches. He's a cripple. And if you ever have opportunity to listen to that man, I would advise you to do it. Martin Peters? Justin Peters. But this man made it his mission to go to play. And I'm going to use some names. Paul did, and I'm going to too. I don't know. They tell me you can't do these things anymore. Well, they haven't put me behind the bars yet. And they never will, because I'm still going to be free. But maybe I'm talking bold, but I want to speak out on this, because it's making its roads into the brethren. And I'm concerned. And we have men like Benny Hinn, by like Joel Osteen, and I could go on and on. And brethren, I said when I saw those videos, it's blasphemy. And it showed actual shoots of their programs. Now here's the thing that hurts me. More than what those men said is the thousands of souls that flocked there. It's unbelievable. People flocking there to drink up this horrible thing that they're preaching. And one of them and his wife, just not terrible long ago, bought a $20 million jet plane. Money sucked off of people who they misled. I'm opposed to it, and I'll preach it out. It's not right. Norris McClure, dear friend of mine, used to be, he's out in Youngstown, he's still a friend of mine. But he was in the Jesus movement years ago, before a lot of you would remember maybe. And he came in east, and he stayed at our place for a while. And one time when he was in here, he joined the church here in Ohio, And Dan, would you remember Norris McClure? Maybe not. Norris and Noah Gingrich were asked by a lady to go out, to fly out to California and drive a car back for her, a pretty rich lady. So they did. When he came back, Norris came to our place. And he started telling me about the trip. He said when we came in through Tulsa, Oklahoma, he said there was a friend of mine that I used to know in California that invited us to go along to a church. He said, you never saw anything like this in your life. So he said we went. And he said we came to this huge auditorium. Big picture screens. 5 or 6 screens that showed this speaker. He said 5 times during the service, they lifted an offering. Money pouring in. The cameras would shoot down and it would show a person flashing a $100 bill. And then the preacher would say, look what that man gave. Stuff like that. May I end this on a funny note? Norris said, after a while, somebody came around peddling hot dogs in the church. I said, Norris, you mean that? Yeah. I said, so what did you do? Well, he grinned a little sheepishly and said, I told Noah this isn't a church, so I bought a hot dog. That's funny, but it is also blasphemy. What did Jesus Christ do with those that were making, what did he call it? Exactly right. What did Jesus do? Brethren, we need a people that are standing up for truth. And to do that, we need to know what it is to be sanctified by the truth in our lives. And we need to have the testimony, if you please, that we're walking in victory. Beautiful victory that comes alone through faith in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll just admit, like, I guess David and Henry both did. I'm not done. But I'm going to quit. I don't like to run over time. But may God bless. And I especially, I'd like to ask you to pray for the next 2 messages. They're messages I tremble. I tremble to preach it. Not because I don't believe it's solid and God gave me rest in it. But I don't want to offend anyone. And I would like, I've often wondered, is it wrong? Is it wrong to wish, brethren, if you and I have some marvelous work of grace in our life, is it wrong to wish that other brethren could taste this too? That's not wrong, is it? But we need to realize that it is nothing of ourselves. You know, one of the greatest ways for God to bless a person is when that person is utterly nothing. I'm going to ask something here now before I close. Is James Smucker here? James, I'm going to be very bold. Do you want to come up here? And if you want to bring somebody else along, you bring them along. Because I would like you, some of you brethren from Allen County, to sing a song that I know you know. Don't be ashamed. I have to stand up here for 4 days. You can come up here for 5 minutes. And I can't sing, but I like some of you brethren who know what I'm going to ask him to sing. I'm pretty sure you know. And I would like you brethren to listen. I don't know if you know this song. But this song has been such an inspiration to me. And it's literally about dying, dying, dying. So I'm going to stand aside. May you enjoy this song as a prayer.
Stand together. You're so passionate. Thank you.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead.
Do you understand why I wanted them to sing that? It's a song, the first time I heard it, it just touched my heart. Glory to God. That was the best part of the message. Let's all stand, and I'd like to pray before I close. Righteous, eternal Father. Oh God, you're so good to us. Beautiful Father. Wonderful Counselor, Savior of all mankind, you haven't left anyone out who willingly comes. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we finish this session here and turn the time over to the moderators, we just want to bless your most holy name for your goodness, for your long-suffering. And if there's anyone here that has a struggle with some of the things I said, God, put it to my account. Father, show me, humble me, break me. God, I want to be your servant. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to let the brethren close as they see fit. Thank you.